Today's text is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Today we will examine the mission given to the church as described in Acts chapter 1 verses 3 through 9. The church has a mission that was entrusted to it by Christ, the King of the church. But who exactly is the church? Is it just the pastor? Are the church officers the church? Is the sanctuary itself the church? The answer is no. The church is comprised of all of us who have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized, and become one body in Him. Therefore, the mission given to the church is a mission meant for all of us. When did the church's mission first emerge in redemptive history? According to today's text, it was revealed after Jesus was resurrected and before he ascended to heaven. Consequently, we must understand the church's mission in connection with the significance of Jesus' resurrection. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for us? We died with Christ and were resurrected with Him. We are called God's children, belonging to heaven. Jesus invited us to be part of the church and gave us the Holy Spirit to unify us as one body. After the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended, leading to the establishment of the church. So what is the significance of Jesus' resurrection for us? The risen Lord entrusted His church with a mission to fulfill until the end of time. After His resurrection and ascension to heaven, Jesus empowered the church to carry out His ministry. He promised to be with us until the end of the world, and He remains present through the Holy Spirit, working through us to accomplish His mission. Therefore, believers in the Lord of the resurrection understand that they have been given a significant purpose. They are called to live their lives with dedication, praying diligently, and fulfilling their mission as one body of Christ until the day they ascend to heaven or until Jesus returns. A church and saints without a mission are not healthy. If the church and the saints only look after their problem without any desire to fulfill the mission given by their Lord, they won't grow into healthy churches and saints. A church and saints who have lost the mission the Lord gave do not have the strength to overcome this world and move forward. If our faith is only tied to looking after our own lives, we will not live a life that resembles Jesus. Jesus also came to this earth to fulfill the mission given by God, and He fulfilled that mission until He died and reached the glory of heaven. We also hope that God will restore our calling so that we can participate in the life of Jesus while we live on this earth, fulfill the mission that He has given to us, and be established as His church. So I hope that God will help us to grow into a healthy church that fulfills both internal nurturing an external mission. The words about the mission Jesus gave in today's text are connected to the last part of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples before his ascension. He proclaimed the gospel and spoke about himself and the kingdom of God throughout all the scriptures. He then commanded them to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the Father's promise. While the Gospel of Luke does not specify what the Father promised, Acts chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, promised by the Father, would descend, and when the church receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, remarkable things will occur. Luke chapter 24 verses 47 and 48. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When the Holy Spirit descends and is poured out on the saints and the church, the gospel and the call to repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, starting from Jerusalem. The apostles will be the first to testify to this, and the entire church will be called to this mission of witnessing. This is God's promise as he prophesied in the Old Testament. Many passages in the Old Testament discuss this promise, but let's examine one specific passage among them. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 2 and 3. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In the last days, God will gather his people from all over the world to the mountain of the Lord, which represents heaven. During this time, God's word will go forth from Jerusalem, signifying the promise that the gospel will be preached from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. All of God's people will be united in his eternal kingdom of heaven. The resurrected Jesus declares that the moment has come for this promise to be fulfilled. Soon, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on Jesus' disciples gathered in Jerusalem, establishing them as witnesses of Christ and the gospel, marking the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. The gospel will then be preached throughout Judea and Samaria and reach the ends of the earth, leading to the establishment of churches not only in Judea, but also in all the Gentile nations. Those who are saved will be gathered into the heavenly kingdom of God. John the Baptist had already pointed to this significant time, testifying that it would be when Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Luke chapter 3 verse 16, "John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After Jesus accomplished salvation through his death on the cross, ascended to heaven through his resurrection, and sat on the throne as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he spoke about the coming era of baptism of the Holy Spirit. In this era, he would send the Holy Spirit to establish the church. But what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Does it refer to a mystical experience granted by the Holy Spirit? Not at all. It signifies that the Holy Spirit of truth, which Jesus promised, would descend and seek out his chosen people throughout the world. The Holy Spirit would regenerate them, leading them to the truth, inspire them to confess Jesus as Lord by faith, and integrate them into Jesus' kingdom as his people. In this sense, we have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are currently living in this era. When Jesus taught about this, the disciples, hearing his promise of the soon-to-come baptism of the Holy Spirit, asked him a question. Acts chapter 1 verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" The era of baptism of the Holy Spirit is the time when God completely restores his kingdom. The disciples also knew this and asked Jesus if now was the time. The disciples still did not have a full understanding of the gospel and the kingdom of God that Jesus had accomplished. Now, when the Holy Spirit of truth descends, they will fully understand. However, they were still expecting the worldly and political restoration of Israel and were asking Jesus the wrong question. Even now, many Israelites are living in anticipation of this restoration, and those who have false eschatology believe this. Jesus corrects their wrong thinking with two clear answers. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." First, Jesus says that only the Father knows when the kingdom of God will be completely restored. Even during his public ministry, Jesus said that the only Father knew that day, and he faithfully completed the work that the Father entrusted to him. The time that only the Father knows is the second coming of Jesus. However, the restoration of that kingdom of God begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus tells the disciples to leave that day to the Father and faithfully fulfill the mission given to them when the time comes for the Holy Spirit to be poured out and establish the kingdom of God and give them the Great Commission in verse 8. Secondly, he says that the restoration of the kingdom of Israel is not just the restoration of the physical people of Israel or the worldly kingdom of Israel. The true Israel is the true kingdom of God to which only those who believe in Jesus Christ belong. And it includes not only Jerusalem and all of Judea, but also Samaria and the people of all nations to the ends of the earth. The time for their complete restoration has already begun, but only the Father knows that day when that restoration will be complete. Until that day, that is, until the complete restoration of the kingdom of God, where all the chosen people are saved, he pours out the Holy Spirit on disciples and saints to spread the gospel, establish churches, and establish the kingdom of God. To this end, he calls all saints to be witnesses of Jesus. Jesus also gives us the mission of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This verse is the central verse in the book of Acts. Along with Matthew 28, it is the verse we know as Jesus' Great Commission, and the entire content of the book of Acts is summarized in this verse. The flow of the book of Acts follows this verse. The flow of church history and the flow of the redemptive history since Jesus came are all contained in this verse. Our lives are right there. Since he shows us the history of the church through this mission, we also need to look back on ourselves and the church now in this mission. In this verse, we see the life of our Jesus who lived as a true witness on this earth. And in this passage, there is the amazing glory and privilege of our saints who have been called to the life of Jesus. However, we must understand this passage well. We must understand the historical background of salvation and the reality of glory in which the mission is given. At that time, we can understand and fulfill what it means to live as witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. First, we are given the mission as witnesses, and here we need to think about the life of a witness. In the Old Testament, the word witness is a legal term. In the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments, it says not to bear false witness against our neighbors. This means that God's people must live as true witnesses, not false witnesses. This is because in court, right and wrong are determined based on the testimony of a witness, and accordingly, innocence or guilt is determined. Life and death depend on the testimony of a witness. Therefore, a witness must only testify to the truth. In this respect, we can think about what it means to become a witness of Jesus. When we become witness of Jesus before God, the true judge in his court, and testify about Jesus in the truth of the gospel, God divides believers and unbelievers, the righteous and the wicked, and gives them life and death, or eternal life in heaven and eternal punishment in hell. Jesus came first and fulfilled this mission as a witness. And now, after Jesus ascended to heaven, he entrusted it to the apostles to whom he poured out the Holy Spirit, and after the apostolic age, to the church and the saints. Isn't this a very important mission to us? We can also know how important this mission is through the kind of person Jesus is who gave us this mission. Who is Jesus who gives us this mission? In the Old Testament, there was one who gave this mission of witness to the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. In the Old Testament, the one who chose Israel and called them my witnesses and testified that I am the Lord and there is no Savior besides me is God. In today's text, that very God chose the church, the new Israel, and commanded them to go to the ends of the earth and testify as God's witnesses that there is no Savior besides me. It is the very same Lord God who said that there is no Savior besides Himself, and He gave us the mission to testify to the gospel of salvation that He accomplished until His death. And now, as the resurrected King of glory, Jesus sits on the throne of God and has the authority to rule over and judge all things, and He gives His disciples and the church the mission to be His witnesses. Therefore, we are given the authority of God and Jesus and testify to the gospel, proclaiming there is no Savior besides Jesus Christ. Through this, Jesus saves His people who believe and also judges this world that rejects Him. Therefore, the mission that Jesus gave us is a command from the eternal Son of God, the Lord of the resurrection who saved us, the ascended King, and the judge of all things, Jesus Christ. So it is a precious mission that we cannot reject or neglect. And Jesus' ministry is being accomplished through us, and Jesus will come again. Therefore, we must look back and see whether we are living according to this mission in these last days. When we consider not only who gave this mission, but also to whom it was given, we can appreciate how precious an honor and privilege it is to fulfill it. In today's text, we see that this mission was first entrusted to the apostles, the disciples of Jesus who encounter the risen Lord. God instructed the apostle to establish the church, which serves as the body of Christ and continues the mission of the apostles. Jesus appointed the apostles to carry on His mission, and they, in turn, established the church to perpetuate this mission. The church then establishes other churches to further this work of becoming witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Today, the saints are united as one body to fulfill the Great Commission. Thus, the mission outlined in today's text is given to Theophilus Presbyterian Church and all its saints. At both the beginning and the end of the Acts of the Apostles, we can observe that the ministry of Jesus and the apostles are closely aligned. At the beginning of Acts, the resurrected Jesus personally testified about Himself through His teachings while He was on earth, preaching the kingdom of God. By the end of Acts, the Apostle Paul, sent from the church in Jerusalem, continues this ministry by testifying about Jesus and the kingdom of God while imprisoned in Rome. This highlights that the apostles and the church are actively participating in the ministry of Jesus. In the present day, the ministry of our church should mirror that of Jesus. Like Him, we must continue to preach the gospel and the kingdom of God, serving as witnesses to Jesus. Our church should be built upon the gospel of Jesus. In doing so, the church on earth will effectively carry out Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus established the church through the confession of faith of Apostle Peter, gave the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and said that whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, Jesus promised that He would do in heaven the work that the church does on earth, and let us know that the church on this earth would accomplish Jesus' work in heaven. He said that since it is the work of Jesus who is on the throne of heaven, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He also gave the power to forgive sins through the word of the gospel, and even gave them the authority for the ministry of the discipline that deals with sin. John chapter 20, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Jesus has allowed the church to bear witness to his kingdom through the church by performing the words, sacraments, and the ministry of discipline just as Jesus did. Therefore, the mission given by Jesus is not just for individuals, but is ultimately a mission for the church to accomplish. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He established the ministry of making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them the word to be centered on the church. The church has the authority of Jesus to carry out the ministry of preaching the word, administering the sacraments, practicing discipline, and even engaging in mercy ministry. Therefore, properly establishing the church is essential to fulfilling the Lord's mission. This includes calling the saints to confess their faith, baptizing their children, and establishing them as part of the church. The church is involved in establishing other churches as well. In this process, not only individual congregations, but also the presbytery and the General Assembly work together to ensure the church is established correctly based on the Word. Consequently, the Great Commission, to be witnesses of Jesus, cannot be accomplished without the church. Jesus builds his church through the church, at the center of the church, based on the church's confession of faith, under the church's supervision, and in collaboration with its members. That is why we must all live as one body centered on the church. It is because he made us fulfill the mission given by the Lord together. And the church must establish faithful ministers. The church can be established properly only when the church holds the sound doctrine of the word and establishes faithful officers such as elders and deacons. The ministry of these offices is also called by the church, established by the church, sent by the church, and supervised by the church. And since the church is made up of all of our saints who confess the correct faith and are baptized, establishing the church means establishing the church members. The church can be established healthily only when new believers study the Bible correctly, confess their faith correctly, baptize their children, call them to the church, raise them in the word, and grow healthily. Therefore, to properly fulfill the mission Jesus gave us, we must belong to the church and live as church members. Evangelism is also accomplished by church members, centered on the church and within the sound teachings of the church. The glory and privilege of fulfilling the mission the Lord gave us in this way is something that those who belong to Jesus' church can exercise. We must repent for not fully living up to the mission of the Lord as a church and commit ourselves to fulfill that mission more faithfully. Regardless of whether the church is thriving or struggling, we should keep our focus on this mission at the center of our efforts. All the members of Theophilus Presbyterian Church, you are the church. You have been called to be witnesses of Jesus. Each of you has a unique mission entrusted to you. Jesus wants to testify about himself through you and me, and he intends to build his church with our help. He desires to carry out his ministry through us and to call his lost people to heaven through our actions. He invites us to participate in his joy, which is one of the most precious aspects of our lives. This is the purpose for which we exist on this earth. May the Lord restore our lives to this mission once again. Please don't underestimate what a small church like ours can achieve. Don't think of yourself as worthless, weak, poor, or old. Our work is not accomplished through worldly power. Above all, prayer is where everything begins. Please pray that our hearts may reflect the heart of Jesus so that we may effectively spread the gospel and the message of the kingdom of heaven. Pray for us to find and save those who are lost through our efforts. Additionally, pray that God will establish faithful ministers in our church to ensure that the ministry of the word is carried out properly. We also ask for prayers for our church to grow healthily and bear much fruit. Pray that our children become strong witnesses for Jesus. May the mission given to us by the resurrected Lord, that we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, be abundantly fulfilled in the lives of our church, all OPC churches, and every church and believer who calls upon the name of the Lord until the day the Lord returns.